Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our study in this epistle written by the Apostle Peter. As Brother Ray mentioned in his prayer, it was certainly good to see all of the young people here this morning. Camp is such a wonderful time. I have always liked the environment. Being at camp working with young people, it's really rejuvenating to be able to be with those of the like precious faith. And so it's always encouraging to see the young people come out and to be in this spiritual environment for a whole week. As you know, I'll be out there this week, but I will have my cell phone. And so if you need anything, feel free to give me a call. I'm just right down the road. As I think about camp, I have always had in the back of my mind that if there was ever a way to do a congregational camp, I've never heard of any congregations actually doing that, but if there was a way to do a congregational camp where all of the families would come out, I believe it would be a wonderful thing. It would give the congregation an opportunity to really get to know one another. Believe me, at camp for a week, you really get to know one another. But I believe it would be a good thing, maybe something to chew on in the future. Well, tonight we're going to spend a few minutes in the book of 1 Peter. As you know, we're going through 1 Peter chapter 1, and as we looked at verses 13 through 17 last week, the Apostle Peter encourages us to fix our hope on the grace that is to be brought to us. You'll notice that in verse number 13. Again, we're to fix our hope on the future grace that is to be brought to us. Another way of saying that is this. We are to fix our hope on the second coming of Jesus Christ. As we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see the second coming of Christ is very important. And here as we go through this epistle written by the Apostle Peter, you're going to see Peter again highlighting, like the Apostle Paul, the second coming of Christ. And so as we go through the Christian life, we ought to be focused on the Lord's return. I'm convinced that it's something that we should keep in our minds every day. And as you read verses 13 through 17, the Apostle Peter teaches us how to do that. In verse 13, he teaches us that we need to live disciplined lives. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Spiritually speaking, we should be focused on spiritual things. Again, gathering up the loins of our mind. We need to be careful what we dwell on, what we're thinking on. We need to strive to direct our thoughts in a spiritual way, in a spiritual direction, focusing our minds on God. Again, the idea of gathering up the loins of our mind. And so as we think about the second coming of Christ, and as we fix our minds on that future grace, we need to live disciplined lives. And then number two, Peter says we need to learn to prioritize. The idea of being sober, that's the second thing Peter mentions there in verse number 13. To be sober, to be spiritually alert. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus was teaching us to prioritize when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." There are a lot of things that we can be seeking in this life. But we need to seek the kingdom first, and we need to guard ourselves, keep ourselves from being seduced by the secondary things of this life. And we're all challenged with the secondary things of life. And so again, Peter says, you gird up the loins of your mind, you be spiritual, you be sober. And number three, he says in that verse, you live your life viewing in view of the future. You think about, notice verse 13, the end. You keep your mind on the end. You be spiritually alert. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13, verse number 11, and that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Think about that. What is Paul talking about? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul was writing Christians. Paul was writing those who obeyed the gospel, who tasted the grace of God. He was writing to those who were saved. They experienced salvation. And so what is Paul talking about in Romans 13, verse number 11? And that knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. He's talking about our eternal salvation. He's talking about the end, and the end as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, verse 9, when Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's talking about eternal salvation. And so again, as we go through life, we should fix our minds, our hearts on that future, that heavenly city, that future home that awaits for the faithful. And then in verse 14, Peter says we are to be God's obedient children. We're not to live like we used to, when we fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by habitual practice, as Paul would say in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, the children of God's wrath. Now that we're Christians, we no longer live like the world. We are now God's obedient children. And Peter goes on to say, as we go through this life as God's obedient children, we strive to live like the Holy One. We strive to live like God who has called us out of darkness. You see, when we live holy, we live godly. That's what it means to live godly. It means to live holy. And listen to what Peter says in verse 15, but as He which hath called you by the gospel, but He which hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conduct. And so as we think about the future, as we prepare for that day, every day of our lives, we strive to live like our God. And if we're living like our God, we'll be ready. We'll be prepared for that day. Peter has a lot to say about salvation here in chapter 1. And salvation is serious. And salvation is something that we shouldn't neglect. And so how we live, and that's what Peter is dealing with, Christian living, how we live is important. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 16, that we are to walk circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? When you begin to define those original Greek words, the word circumspectly carries the idea of one who walks like an acrobat, walking across that tight line with that stick very carefully. That's the emphasis. As God's children, we walk very carefully. We live very carefully. We think about the choices that we make in this life, because how we live our life here upon this earth determines where we will spend eternity. And so the Apostle Peter is encouraging us to be careful how we live. Why? Look at verse number 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, you see, on that day we're not going to get preferential treatment. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, verse number 35. And so Peter says, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here, notice how, in fear. God is going to hold me accountable. God is going to hold you accountable. He is going to judge us by the way we lived our life here upon this earth. Again, how we live here on this earth determines where we will spend eternity. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap everlasting life. But if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap destruction. Again, that principle of sowing and reaping that you see throughout God's Word. And so Peter, by inspiration, is encouraging all of us to be careful again how we live. Again, past the time, Peter says, of your sojourn, notice how in fear. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1 verse 7, is the beginning of knowledge. And there's a type of fear that we are to avoid, as we see in Revelation 21 verse 8. But there is a type of fear that we must have and that we must cultivate in our lives as we go through this life. The fear that Peter is talking about is that sober reverence and holy desire to please God in all that we do. Notice that again. The fear that Peter is talking about, the fear of the Lord that Solomon is talking about, is that holy and sober reverence that causes us to please God in all that we do. And so verses 13 through 17 are a call to virtue, a call to self-discipline, a call to right living, a call to holiness. But then we come to verses 18 through 21. And 18 through 21, I believe, is the motivation that enables us, that encourages us, that compels us to live the way that God wants us to live. What is the motivation behind a godly life? It's the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And if we grasp redemption and what redemption means, what it should do, it should motivate you to live the holy life that God wants all of us to live. Listen to what Peter says beginning at verse number 18. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There are certain words that we find throughout the New Testament that should really capture our attention. For example, the words like supplication, words like intercession, words like advocacy, words like propitiation. All of these words are part of heaven's vocabulary, and they're so fascinating. Here's another word that we can add to heaven's vocabulary that deserves our attention. Redemption. Redemption. It's such a beautiful word that gives us a deeper appreciation of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, which motivates me to live in the way that God wants me to live. Redemption motivates me to live a disciplined life. Redemption motivates me to prioritize spiritually speaking. Redemption motivates me to be holy as God is holy. And redemption should motivate all of us to pass the time of our sojourn here upon this earth with that sober reverence and holy desire to please God in all that we do. Redemption means to pay the price. It carries the idea to set free a prisoner, to set free a slave, spiritually speaking, both concepts are true. Because outside of Christ, we are the devil's servant. And outside of Christ, we are the devil's prisoner. Both concepts are seen in the New Testament. In John chapter 8, verse 34, if we're living in sin, we are the servant of sin. We are the servant of the devil. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 teaches us that if we live in sin, we are Satan's captive. We are his prisoner. But Jesus Christ provided the ransom price to redeem us, to liberate us, to set us free from the bondage of sin, and to set us free from being the captive, the prisoner of the devil. Let me show you one verse that really captures that concept of redemption in the book of Acts. There are many verses that we can look at. We mentioned John 8, verse 24, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. But turn over to Acts 26. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is talking about the redemption that we have through the gospel. And notice what the gospel has the power to do. In Acts 26, verse number 18, the gospel has the power to give us spiritual perception, to open our eyes, and notice, to turn them from darkness to light. Again, that's what the power of the gospel can do. It can open our eyes. It can turn us from darkness to light. And notice this. And from the power of Satan unto God, that we may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Because of the ransom price. Because of the price that Jesus Christ paid for our redemption. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, "For you were bought with a price." And Peter talks about the price of our redemption. Peter talks about the price that Jesus paid so that we could be liberated, so that we could be set free, so that we can belong to God as a son and daughter of God. But before we actually look at this, I want you to think about this. There are three points to redemption. And these points really apply across the board. You even see this concept in the Old Testament. But there are three points to redemption that are noteworthy. Number one, something once possessed was lost. That's the first concept of redemption. Something once possessed is lost. You see, when we're born into this world, we're not born into this world as sinners. We are born into this world as innocent, as Jesus said concerning little children. For such is the kingdom of God. As Solomon said, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions." You see, as mankind matures and as mankind begins to discern between good and evil, we sell ourselves to work evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab did in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 20. And so again, something once possessed was lost. When we're born into this world, we are born in a right relationship with God. And aren't you thankful for that? Because we see a lot of innocent children dying in this world, and we're thankful to know where they are at. And that's such a beautiful truth that centers around redemption. The second point of redemption is this: a price had to be paid. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that's exactly what Jesus was willing to do on our behalf in redeeming us so that we could be set free. He tasted death by the grace of God for every person, Hebrews 2, verse number 9. He gave Himself for us that He might deliver us from this present evil world, Galatians 1, verse 4. He was willing to lay down His life. A price had to be paid to redeem us. And number three, a power had to be broken. Let me show you that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. From Hebrews 2, verse 14, think about the third point. A power had to be broken. The writer of Hebrews explains that. The writer is talking about Christ in verse number 14. When the writer says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood," listen to it, "He also Himself," who's the He? Jesus Christ. "He also Himself likewise took part of the same." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1:1-14. "For this purpose," look at the last part of verse 14, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And so a power had to be broken. Satan had the power of death, and Jesus destroyed Satan with His own weapon when Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. For it was Jesus who said in Revelation 1 verse 18, "I am He that liveth and was dead, but behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and Hades." He has the one that has the power over death. And you see, when we obey the gospel according to John chapter 5, verse 24, we pass from death unto life. In 2 Timothy 1, 9-10, we see that Jesus Christ abolished death. We're reading how He did that. And He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We ought to be thankful again for the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Because when we stop and think about what Christ was willing to pay for us, it should motivate us to live godly lives. As you're reading about redemption here in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, the imagery shadowing redemption in this passage really comes from the Old Testament. You think about what Peter is saying here about our redemption. This should remind us of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. You remember the lamb that was slain, and you remember the blood that was put upon the door mantle. And as the angel of death passed through the lamb, as the angel would see the blood of the lamb upon the mantle of the door, you remember death would pass over their firstborn. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was the one that paid the price for our redemption. From what were we redeemed from? We've been redeemed from sin. As you think about again these verses, we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin. What were we redeemed with? Not with some earthly commodity. Not with silver and gold. But we've been redeemed, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ. You know, when it comes to blood, I don't like talking about it, especially if it's coming out of my own body. And it seems like that happens a lot when I'm working with my hands. I cut myself. But do you realize, when it comes to the blood of Christ, I want to talk about it. Because blood was part of God's plan of redemption. And you see that in verse number 20 when Peter says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." You see, concerning this plan of redemption, God had it in His mind before He ever created this world. Before He even created us. He knew that He would send His Son to die on the cross. And Peter says, "Who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You see, when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent His Son. Why? To die on the cross? To destroy the power of the devil? To redeem us from the bondage of sin? not with corruptible things, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Let me invite you to turn back to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is a poetic description of the redemption that we have in our great God. And I want to quickly, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to begin in Psalm 49. And I want to read the first 8 verses, and I want you to see the imagery, the picture that is set before us. In Psalm 49, beginning at verse 1, the psalmist says, "Hear this." This is something that we need to hear. This is something that is good, all ye people. "Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about?" Look at verse 6. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." What is the psalmist saying? You cannot redeem yourself with your riches. Not all the money in the world can redeem your soul. And yet when we go through the Old Testament, obviously the people were pumped up about their prosperity and they trusted their prosperity. And the prophet Zephaniah would tell the people in Zephaniah 1 verse 18 that your silver and your gold cannot redeem you in the day of God's wrath. Listen, there's going to be a time when God is going to return and He's going to judge this world. And while I love talking about the love of God, we also have to mention the wrath of God. And on that day of judgment, God's wrath will be revealed against sin. And God will take vengeance. And people's silver and gold, as Zephaniah told the people, will not be able to redeem them on that day. Their riches will not be able to deliver them from God's wrath. But you know what will? The blood of Jesus Christ. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. For those outside of Christ who are in bondage to sin, we know the answer for them is the blood of Christ. And we contact that precious blood when we obey the gospel. And as we walk in the light, as we said this morning, we continue to contact the blood of Christ as we maintain fellowship with God. You see, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:18-21, that should motivate all of us to live in the way that God wants us to live. Again, Peter says we're to pass our time, our sojourn, notice how, in fear, and because of the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. I want to have that sober reverence, that holy desire to please my God. I see what He was willing to do for me, and it motivates me to want to honor Him. It motivates me to want to live holy like He is holy, because He loves me. And I see what He was willing to do for me, what He was willing to do for you. If redemption doesn't motivate you to be holy, I don't know what will. I want to conclude with what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, because it ties in to what Peter says here. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for me, Paul says, so that I could live for Him. What about it tonight? Are you living for God? Do you really see how much God loves you? How much He loves me? It's hard for me to understand, and I spend a lot of time thinking about redemption. God loves me so much as a sinner that He would send His perfect Son to pay the price for the wrong that I've done. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand. But that's what the Bible says. And that's what we need to believe. That's how much God loves us. Allow that love, allow redemption to motivate you to be the person that God wants you to be. If we can help you in any way tonight, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.